If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Amen. I know we're here at the time of Easter, but I want us to look at something that happened that was a foreshadowing of Easter. This is the week of Passover. For those of you that don't know, Passover changes because it actually falls on the first full moon after the vernal equinox. I want to talk to you about the pictures in the atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sin before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your soul by the statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen cloth, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement in the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation. And for the altar he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us today with your love. Praise God. Minister to us with your power. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Apostle John wrote in his gospel in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that same apostle in the book of Revelations writes this about the Christ, the Lamb of God. It tells us in Revelation 13 and 8, the B part, "For he was a lamb slain from the foundations of the world." So before God even created the world, before he ever created man and man ever breathed in the place called paradise, before he ever hung the stars in the sky, before he breathed breath into the nostrils of a man, God knew that mankind was going to turn on him and rebel against him. And so therefore, before there was ever a man on the earth, there was already a Savior in heaven. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. Amen. And knowing this, God planned and God set in motion a means of mankind's redemption through the death and the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb, his Son, Jesus Christ. This would be a type or a shadow that took place every year on the Day of Atonement when they would make the atonement for the sin of the people. Amen. The world of Palestine 2,000 years ago was ripe. It was ready and prepared for the coming of the Lamb of God like no other time before. Could you say amen? Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about? Palestine in that day, what a beautiful, picturesque place." Herod Antipas had turned it into a sweat box. The people were being worked to death because he was turning out gold to impress the leadership in Rome in hope that one day they would make him king. Every year he would ride into the city on Palm Sunday hoping the people would call him king so he could use that right to get Augustus to appoint him king over Palestine. Problem was, the people never took the bait. What really aggravated him was on this particular year, there was a man rode in the same day he rode in the Eastern Gate in all of his power, as a dude rode in on a goat, on a donkey, wearing peasant's clothes, coming through the peasant gate, had the people gathered around him and laid palm leaves in the ground and cried, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And all of a sudden, Herod's lost his ability because now, instead of calling him king, they're calling this peasant king. That explains why when Jesus was carried before Pilate on the night that he was arrested, carried before Herod on the night he was arrested, Herod looked and said, "This is what what they call a king. I mean, here I am in all my power, all my authority. They won't call me king. This dude comes into town and they're calling him a king. I want to tell you why. Because he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords, wrapped in the clothing of man, who came to this world to pay a price for our sins. Could you say amen? Praise God. He was the shadow of what was taking place on the Day of Atonement, when someone would come and pay the price for us to have everlasting life. Could you say amen? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? You ever notice how the day's getting ripe for the coming of the Lord again? You read the book of, I believe it's Hosea. It said you live in your sealed houses, but you buy clothes, but you're never happy. You buy shoes, but you're never happy. You make money and put it in a bag that's got a hole in it. Does that not sound like the day in which we're living? Seems like every time you think you're ahead, you find out you just got left behind. Glory. Amen. We're living in that kind of world where it seems like everything we do is turning out to go to government. Hello? And we're living in a world where people are getting desperate. I made this statement Wednesday night, and I actually begin to believe this. Obamacare ain't that bad. You know why? We're going to have to start believing God again. We've depended on Blue Cross Blue Shield long enough. It's time we start believing that our God is able to do what this Bible said he could do. And if nothing else, Obamacare is going to drive us back to the place we'll call on God. Come on, church. Some of you are old enough to remember when we didn't go to the doctor every week. Some of us didn't go every year. I can remember if you didn't have a bone sticking out, you didn't go. Be dragging your leg. Is it broke? I don't know. There ain't no bone sticking out. His foot moves. Glory. Come on, church. We figured they could still get around. That's okay. Some of you kids talk about, I ain't going to school this morning. I don't feel good. I tell my mama that. She get a big bottle of oil. And for some reason, I never was sick enough to want to stay home. I mean, I'd leave hurting. Hello? Come on, church. Some of y'all look at me like y'all don't remember that. Amen. In this chapter, God, the master painter, takes a canvas and begins to paint some pictures. And I want to kind of show you those pictures today of the Day of Atonement and show you what they can mean for our day today. Amen. We're going to study that Day of Atonement, give it a little work, see what we come up with. And studying the 16th chapter, I want us to stroll through the art gallery of heaven. You see, the first picture that we're going to come up to, I'm going to entitle The Great Priest. It's a portrait of Christ, our mediator. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord spake to Moses after his death to the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place wherein the veil, but the mercy seat, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. And thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram of a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And he shall gird the linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. There, these are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall be offered his bullock as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And she shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord hath lot fell, and offer him as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him. And let him go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Amen. All of a sudden, we see the picture of the high priest. Aaron's sons had offered up bad sacrifices, and God killed them. And all of a sudden, he tells Moses to tell him to quit coming in all the time. But one time a year, we're going to do this. And during that time, he has to cleanse himself. He's got to get rid of his garments. Now, I want you to notice something. The high priest wore great and beautiful garments all the way down to an ephod that carried the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes. Most of his garment was probably made out of wool. It was very elaborate, very great, wore a nice, beautiful hat on his head. He was highly distinguishable when he came out in the crowd. God said if he's coming into the Holy of Holies, number one, he needs to realize he's no longer the main topic. I want him to get rid of those clothes and put on just the normal clothes, linen clothes. Now, he said, these are holy because I will accept them. Because if you understand, wool represented sin. And he said, I'm not going to let that into the Holy of Holies. And so therefore, the priest then, the high priest, would do away with his normal garments and he would put on linen, which was considered to be peasant garments, and he would wear them into the Holy of Holies. The first thing he would do is take a bull and offer it as sacrifice, and he would be a sacrifice for him and not the people of Israel. It would be to see, cleanse him of his sin, so he would have a right to walk around in the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood of that bull and he would put it on the mercy seat and he'd put it on the horns of the altar, and then he would give an offering so that he was cleansed. He would carry the incense in with him as he went into the Holy of Holies. He would kill the ram, and that blood then would be applied to the mercy seat for the sin of the people. Could you say amen? Whew. This was done every year for the cleansing of their sin. Amen. The high priest then would stand between man and God, and he would be the mediator to God about the sins of man. And because of that, he became a picture of one that was to come. Could you say amen? Amen. Jewish tradition tells us that they sewed bells on the hem of the garment of one of the priests. So when they walked around the Holy of Holies, you'd hear the bell ringing. They'd tie a rope around his ankle, and if for whatever reason he died, they would pull him back out. If the bell ceased to make noise, they realized he's dead. They couldn't go get him any other way, so they pull him out. And therefore, it would be another year before they could offer another sacrifice, because they had to get a new high priest. He had to become purified. He had to become ready. Amen. Now, church, I'll just be honest with you. I thank God today I don't have to depend on somebody else to go to Christ and get my sins forgiven. Could you say amen? I'd hate to know how I'd feel if the one I depended on wasn't worthy. Come on, church. But isn't that the problem some people have when they try to live their life in religion, where they base it on some theology of a preacher, and they depend on that preacher to get them to heaven, they depend on that preacher to get them a message, they depend on that preacher to keep their relationship with God? Can I tell you, church, I love you, but it is not my responsibility to keep you connected to God. I am to bring you a message God puts on my heart, but you have to work out your own relationship with God with fear and trembling before the face of God. I can't pray for you, I can't breathe for you, I can't read the word for you, but if you want to have something in God, you've got to make up your mind that because of the death of Calvary, I've got a right now through the presence of God to enter into the Holy of Holies and make my request known unto him, to come before the very throne of God. Could you say amen? Amen. Listen, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Every high priest bore a heavy burden of being the mediator between God and man. Every year he would offer the same sacrifices. Every year the responsibility was all his. He had to do it alone. No one could go with him. What a tremendous weight for a colossal burden for a high priest to carry. After he got through this year, he already started looking to next year. Hello? Because it was his responsibility and his alone. Now, I want us to take this picture of what we have with the great priest. And I want to take it off the wall and look at it in the light of the New Testament. Aaron was a good high priest. And over the 1400 years after he took over, I'm sure there were other men that were good high priests. But at the same time, of all the high priests that served in that office in the Levitical priesthood, none of them measured up to a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? Amen. Praise God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's, for he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. The Bible said, I have not a high priest who is not touched by the feelings of the infirmities of his people, but was tempted in all things like as we, but without sin. Christ became the high priest of the church world, walked into the Holy of Holies with a blood offering that was forevermore. And because of that, now he come forth from the grave saying, he said, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I'm going to live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Could you say amen? Notice this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come as high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, but that is not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For in the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling on the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge his conscience and the dead works to serve living God? For his cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death and for the redemption of many transgressors, that we are under the first testament, that when they might call, might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen. What did he say? He said what they used to try to do once a year, he did it all at one time. And you don't have to offer another day of atonement. You don't have to worry about the 10th of the month or the 10th day of the seventh month. All I know is that now I have an eternal sacrifice. Amen. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And because of that, in him I live, in him I move, and in him I have my being, and by him I am more than a conqueror. Could you say amen? In the splendor and the power of the high priest comes to full life. Earlier we mentioned our errand before, the heavy burden of responsibility alone. Although in his life the heavy weight was upon him, all during his life Christ understood he had a destiny. It was called the cross. And every time he was questioned, he'd say things like, my time has not yet come. Do you remember that night when he was sitting at the table with his friends and he said, my time is now at hand? He understood what the next day brought. He understood what was coming in front of him. And because of that, he understood what he was going to go through. He knew the time was at hand. He knew the hour was coming. He knew the Jewish and the Roman leaders were plotting against him that very hour. He understood what Isaiah said when he said this. He said, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten and of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by those stripes we are healed. Jesus is our high priest. He is better than any other. Aaron was spotless in dress. Christ was spotless in character. Aaron would enter into the holy tabernacle. Christ entered into the heavenly tabernacle. Aaron entered behind the veil. Christ ripped the veil open. Aaron offered his own sin for his own sins. Christ offered only for our sins. Aaron entered once in the year. Christ entered once and for all. Aaron offered the whole nation. Christ offered the whole world. Aaron offered many sacrifices. Christ offered only one sacrifice, himself. Aaron offered blood of the animals. Christ offered his own blood. And because of that, Christ brings us life everlasting and the picture of the greatest priest that ever walked on the face of this earth. And because of that, I've got a right to lift up holy hands in a sanctuary and magnify the Lord my God, because I know that my God has set me free. Could you say amen? Second, I want to continue down the hall of the gallery, and I'm going to come to a thing called the great pardon. It's a portrait of Christ as our Redeemer. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15. And then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood into the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement in the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for the household and for the congregation of Israel. Amen. The atonement of the people involved two goats. These were actually Syrian goats. They're not like the ones we have around here. They're very graceful, very clean. They're a little different from what we see. Most of us see goats, we go, oh, man, goats. Had a neighbor had one. He said, what I need to do with him? I said, eat him. That's all they're good for. Glory. And don't look at me. That's good eating. See, some of you now, I told you I was country. They were highly appreciated by the Jews and were one of their most valued domestic possessions. Aaron brought the two goats to the entrance of the tabernacle. At that time, according to the law, he would cast lots. He would have two things in his hand. One of them stood for God. One of them stood for the congregation. He'd pitch them on the ground. And whichever one went to what goat decided which goat died and which one got to live. Hello? And he would cast the lots. When the lot was taken, he would take the goat that was to be given to God. He would sacrifice it. He would bleed the blood into a bowl and carry it. He would offer it in on the mercy seat and the horns of the altar, just as he did the blood of the bullock for himself. This now is for the sin of the people. Amen. Then he would walk outside with the blood on his hands, and he would go up to that scapegoat, and he would put his hands on the head of that scapegoat, and he would then confess every sin that Israel had put down during that year. And in confessing that sin, he was giving them over to that goat. That goat would then be led out of town into the wilderness and released where no one was or no one could find it. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Those sins would then be gone. Could you say amen? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? They're gone. There was a practice of the Jews that they would actually take a piece of red cloth stained with blood, and they would wrap it around the horn of that goat. They would also wrap one around the front of the tabernacle. And for years, over a period of time, that cloth would turn back white. You've read about it in scripture. That's what inspired Isaiah to say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. But you know what's amazing? But 40 years before the tabernacle was torn down by the Romans, something happened. That piece of cloth quit turning white. It stayed red. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what happened? In 30 AD, there was a man hung on a cross in a place called Jerusalem. And from that time forward, they didn't need the scapegoat. They didn't need the altar to be wiped out anymore by the blood of Calvary. Could you say amen? You say, what are you talking about? Now the scapegoat's taking the sins. They're out there where they're not coming back. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of you done caught where I'm headed. You say, what are you talking about? My Bible said, as far as the east is from the west, my sins have been cast away from the presence of God. In Micah, he said, my sins are in the depth of the sea. They're not coming back anymore. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It's like the old song in the hymn book. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. Glory. Sins are gone. We take down that picture and look at our Redeemer. For over 1,400 years, God watched in the heavens endless sacrifices of bulls and rams and goats. And he understood the day was coming when his precious son was going to pay the price for man. Please forgive me, but I'm going to read something to you. I actually pulled it up and copied it just to read it straight out of a book. But it's an awesome, awesome tale of what happened. With vindictive, cruel hatred, they beat, mocked, and whipped the Lamb of God. After which they led Jesus' tired and battered body up the road to Golgotha, carrying a heavy wooden crossbeam. How do you think God felt as he looked down from the heavens? These are the words supposedly of God. Soldier, you think you led him. Ropes, you think you bind him. Men, you think you sentenced him. He needs not your commands. He winches not at your lashes. It is my voice he obeys. It is my condemnation he dreads. And it is your soul that he saves. Oh, my son, my child, look up into the heavens and see my face before I turn it. Hear my voice before I silence it. Would that I could have saved you and them. But they don't see and they don't hear. The living must die. so that the dying can live. The time has come to kill the lamb. Here's the cup, my son, the cup of sorrow, the cup of sin. Slam the mallet. Be true with your task. Let your ring be heard throughout the heavens. Let the soldiers lift him high to his throne of mercy. Let him lift the perch of death. Lift him above the people who curse his name. Is there no angel to save my Isaac? Is there no hand to redeem the Redeemer? Here is my cup, my son. Drink it alone. Every lie, every lure, every act done in the shadows of the cup, slowly and hideously, they absorb into the body of the Son. The final act of incarnation, the spotless lamb, was blemished. Flames begin to lick his feet. The king obeys his own edict. Where the poison? Where is the death? Where is the goblets? Where is the fire? The king turns away from his prince. The undiluted wrath of a sin-hating father falls upon his son, his sin-filled son. The fire envelops him. The shadow hides him. The son looks to the father and cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus Christ shed his blood, paid the penalty, suffered death, so that you and I could have everlasting life. That is the portrait of the great pardon. Hallelujah. You see, in that cup was every one of your sins, every one of my sins, every sin man's ever convicted and done in this world or ever will do in this world. But the Bible tells me he who knew no sin became sin, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. And because he took our sins and he nailed our sins to that cross, we have a right to believe that in him we can now have everlasting life. He is that one, an eternal sacrifice for our sins, that in him we have victory like never before. Could you say amen? Amen. Now I want you to look at this last picture. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20, and when he hath made an end of recycling the holy place, reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of that live goat and confess over him all the iniquity of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and their sins, and pull them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away. Hand of a lift by the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities upon the land of the inhabitants, and he shall let go, and the goat in the wilderness. Listen. Leviticus chapter 29, verse 10. Verse 29 of the 16th chapter. And it shall be a statute to you ever, the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, to afflict your soul and do the work of all, whether it be one of your own country or the stranger that sojourn. The simple fact the atoning sacrifice was made. Now there's the possibility. You say, what's the possibility? Not everybody was going to have their sins atoned for. Only those who had humbled themselves and afflicted their soul and came with a repentant heart will receive the forgiveness of their sins on the Day of Atonement. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Not everybody's going to get saved, because not everybody's going to humble themselves and become afflicted. Not everybody will realize the reality of what Jesus said when he said, take up your cross. You see, the salvation experience only comes to those who are willing to die. It only comes to those that's willing to give up their life and realize that the life I give up really ain't that much anyway. But if I can get a hold of him and I can get him into my life, in him I can be an overcomer and I can have life like I've never had it before. Somebody asked me one time, said, what does it cost to get saved? I said, it costs your life. I thought it was free. No, it's never been free. Christ gave his life, and if I'm going to serve him, I've got to give my life. I don't give it up to go out of this world. I give it up to him to live in this world. And then I can say, as Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. That's the great possibility of the Day of Atonement. Because you see, once those sins were gone, those people begin to rejoice, and they begin to have a great time. 7 days later, they started the Feast of Tabernacle. And one man wrote in a writing that I read, you have never seen sorrow to See, you saw the sorrow of the people on the Day of Atonement, but you've never seen joy. See, you saw the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle. And I want to tell you right now, church, some of us need to realize there is the sorrow of realizing we are in sin and we have no hope in this world, but there is the joy of understanding once I die in him, though I die, I will always live, because in him I've got life forever and forever and forever through his saving grace. Could you say amen? The death of Christ is simply a mirrored reflection of the Day of Atonement. Today we come as a time of commitment. Today we look at ourselves and ask ourselves, where do I want to spend eternity? That's the true thing that has to be read out of this entire sermon. Where do I want to spend eternity? See, we like to read John 3:16, but most people don't like to read John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. David, watching the atonement, gets an inspiration of the future. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the very presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David didn't see that in his time, but he saw it in his future, and he realized there was coming a time when, through the atoning death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection into newness of life, we could have a right to believe that if we make commitment to him, we can live forever and forever and forever. Would you stand with me all over the house? Just like the Israelites, we've got to come humbly. And we have to deny ourselves, be obedient to God's word, and confess to him that we're lost. But if we do that, then we have a right to believe the possibility of salvation. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. This sacrifice wasn't just for a certain number of people. It was for the whole world. And that's why he said, "Whosoever will, let him come. And let he that is athirst come. And let him take of the water of life freely." Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, God, for your word, for your power, for your anointing. God, I thank you for the atoning death at Calvary's Hill. I thank you for the resurrection of life on Easter Sunday morning when you came forth from the grave with victory over everything that could hold man back to give us a right to become the children of God. God, I ask you right now, touch this house with your anointing. Move on us today with your presence. Father God, let your power move in Jesus' name.